Translation and purport by His Divine Grace of Acharanaraminda Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. In the bodily conception of life, one remains in darkness without self-realization, thinking, I am being killed, or I have killed my enemies. As long as a foolish person thus considers the self to be the killer or the killed, he continues to be responsible for material obligations, and consequently, he suffers the reaction of happiness and distress. Purport. By the grace of the Lord, Kamsa felt sincere regret for having unnecessarily persecuted such Vaishnavas as Devaki and Vasudev. And thus he came to the transcendental stage of knowledge. Because I am situated on the platform of knowledge, Kamsa said, understanding that I am not at all the killer of your sons, I have no responsibility for their death. As long as I thought I would be killed by your son, I was in ignorance. But now I am free from this ignorance, which was due to a bodily conception of life. As stated in Bhagavad Gita 18:17, Yasha nahaṁ krito bhavo buddhir yasha na lipyate hatvapi sha imallokam nahanti na nabhadyate. One who is not motivated by false ego, whose intelligence is not entangled, though he kills men in this world, is not the slayer, nor is he bound by his actions. According to this axiomatic truth, Kamsa pleaded that he was not responsible for having killed the sons of Devaki and Vasudeva. Please try to excuse me for such false external activities, he said, and be pacified with the same knowledge. O Magyanti Mirandasya Jananjanan Shalakyo Takshurun Militandina Tajmaya Sri Gnavinma Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Karatha Sri Parshari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So here, we see that Kamsa, he killed the children of Devaki and Vasudeva. And now he's saying that I didn't actually kill them because now I have transcendental knowledge. I didn't actually kill them because Krishna says the one who thinks he is the killer or the killed is an illusion. The soul cannot be killed, it cannot kill others. So therefore, the soul doesn't die. So therefore, comes with saying that because I've come to the platform of knowledge now, I've come to my senses, I didn't actually kill your sons. So be pacified by that same knowledge and understands that your sons weren't killed by me. So now if the if you kill six children and then the police come and you say, no, I didn't kill them because of I'm transcendental to this. What does the law say? They're not going to accept that. No, you're guilty of murder. You've murdered so many children just because of transcendental knowledge. So there is a according to our laws, you are a criminal. You have to be punished. But according to Kamsa's transcendental knowledge, he said, I'm not responsible. Who was that? Was it Plato or someone like that? He had a philosophy. They said, you can't get this philosophy, you'd have to kill yourself or something like that. So you'll have to be killed. He said, first you find me, then you can try and kill me. So he was on the transcendental platform with the transcendental vision. So it's a fact that you cannot be killed. The soul cannot be killed. Krishna says very clearly in the Bhagavad Gita so many times, soul cannot be killed. So so was Kamsa right or wrong? So according to the transcendental law, he was right, but according to the materialistic law, then he was not wrong. So this is the transcendental knowledge is can help us come free from all kinds of grief if we understand this transcendental science regarding regarding birth and death. It's a very fearful situation. Everyone has to go through. Devotees are not exempt. Krishna says these are the miseries of this world, old age, birth, disease, and death, which everybody has to go through. But the devotees, they can understand this science. And therefore, the devotee also has to die. He has to leave his body. And he is suffering. The suffering is there in the body. But the devotee knows, no, this is the last suffering. This is the last birth. So he can, the devotee can tolerate by remembering Krishna and the holy names of Krishna. Therefore, he can transcend these material laws of nature. For the devotee, he's wound everything up. This is the last birth. So this is the ultimate solution. Krishna consciousness is the ultimate solution. So there are two laws are going on. There's a materialistic law and there's a transcendental law. So in the beginning of the creation, when the universe is created, the Vedas are created along with it, and they're like the manual, the user's manual. When you buy some machine, you get a manual with it. So the Vedas, when universe is created, the Vedas are created along with it as the user's manual. So this is how you should act in the material world for your best happiness, because it's Krishna's rule, it's Krishna's creation, and he knows that what is best for us. So even though we're in a position of wanting to imitate Krishna, still Krishna facilitates that, and he gives us a system of work. And he said, if you really want to be happy in this world, then you follow this system, karmakandas and system, and do your duties and follow the dharmas, and then this is maximum happiness you'll get by following my instruction. Otherwise you can invent your own way, but you won't be so happy. So even though Krishna's trying to be his competitor, still Krishna gives us more happiness than we could get by ourselves. He's given us the rules for more happiness. So it has its rules, it has its regulations. And how we identify, or what identity do we value? If we value our identity as his body, then that is what the rules and regulations of the Karmakandana section are. They're all four there. And if you value the identity of Krishna's servant, eternal servant, then that is your path back to Godhead. So the path is open. So there's two functions of this material universe. One is for the people who want to stay here and enjoying because of their identification of being the body. And this concession is there. If you want to get out of the material universe, then there's also instructions how to get out of the universe. Of course, that's very less, like the Upanishads and things like that, but the Karmakanda is a lot. Because maximum people, in fact, everybody comes here to enjoy. Nobody comes in the material world to go back to Godhead. They come here to enjoy it. Anyway, after some time, they come to their right senses, then they can choose the path of liberation rather than the path of material enjoyment and utilize everything for going back home, back to Godhead, by identifying oneself as the eternal servant of Krishna. So, just like people say, some devotees say, our mother died or father died, like, you know, what should we do? Uncle or someone, like, what should we do? What should be the process? We have to do something. And there are many rules on what to do, like the Shraddha ceremony and things like that for the forefathers. So I asked, what identity do you value most? You value the identity of being a son of Mr. Such and Such, or you value the identity of being Krishna's eternal servant? And they say, well, Krishna's eternal servant, I value that identity. Okay, then you're a kind of exempt from these laws, you know. But if they say, no, I identify that, you know, he was my father and mother, okay. So then you're obligated to follow the laws of the that Krishna gives in the Karmakanda section. You have to follow all these dharmic shastras to purify your existence. So, or just like Gopal Bhatta Goswami in his Shakriya Sharadipika, he said nowhere in any scripture does it mention that one has to perform the Shraddha rites, Tapon rites, the worship of demigods, worship of forefathers. It's not stated in any scripture in anywhere that you should do these things if you are initiated with the mantras, Krishna mantras, Vaishnava, into a Vaishnava sampradaya. Then you're not obligated to observe the rules, the regular rules of the material world. Because one gets initiated, that means he's becoming serious about making a solution to the problem of life. Then he comes under the transcendental laws of the, of Krishna. So he then he doesn't have to perform all these ritualistic functions. And Gopal Bhatta Goswami said if he does follow them, even if out of forgetfulness or something, then he commits nama-aparad and seva-aparad. Because he stops his seva to do a karmakanda activity, the ritual, say, of Shraddha, whatever it is. But he stops his seva to do the same. And 10 offenses, he considered the chanting of Hare Krishna one of the religious functions. So the Hare Krishna mantra is more powerful than anything else, more than all the other ritualistic functions. So if he's turning to the ritualistic functions and not taking shelter of the holy name, then it becomes namaparad. But of course, Gopal Bhatta says the devotees are not callous. They love their parents and serve them when they're alive. And when they're dead, they offer some mahaprasad to them. They have that was Prabhupada's recommendation, especially for devotees. He said, you have a condolence meeting, you glorify the devotees, devotional service is performed, and then you have kirtan and prasadam, and at the end of the line, you put one plate of prasadam, no one takes that. That's for it. The idea is that the devotee takes that. First he serves all the Vaishnavas, and then he takes that prasadam. Then Prabhupada says, you put that plate outside somewhere. One shouldn't take that, but the animals will take it. Yeah. So that was a simple process Prabhupada gave. Whereas it doesn't involve worshipping all the different demigods. Because when you're doing this ceremony of Shraddha ceremony, you have to worship all the demigods. And there are what? 8 million? 100 million demigods? 30,000? 33 million. 33 million. You've got to worship all of them. If you miss one, there's going to be a discrepancy. You don't get any fruit from the result of your performing the activity if you miss one demigod. I don't know how they do it. Maybe they do it in sections or locals or something like that of the upper planetary system. But anyway, yeah, so therefore we get this the duality for people who want to stay in the material world and enjoy the material world. And so it's a fact that comes to say, I didn't kill. He didn't really kill. He said, I'm not responsible. After he's killed these people. It's just like in the Srimad Bhagavatam when the cow is being beaten by Kaliraj. And then Maharaj Parikshit comes. Who has done this? Who has beaten you? I will kill him. Who did it? She's very hesitant to say anything. She said, how can I say that this Kaliraj beat me? Because it's simply a reaction. He's just an instrument, a reaction of my previous activity. I had this particular punishment coming, and Kaliraj is just the instrument to. So I can't blame him. I can't blame anyone except myself, because I caused this is a reaction that I caused myself by some particular activity. So this is coming to perfect knowledge. Just like Krishna, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that when all these living entities, say, in this material world, they all become conditioned and entangled in the modes of material nature. But when I come, I don't become conditioned like the other conditioned souls. And Arjuna is saying, well, you look like a Kshatriya, Krishna. You're acting like a Kshatriya. Everything about you, you look like you're part of the material world, and identifying yourself as a Kshatriya and a king. And so Krishna said... He's acting like that, as a king, as if he's bound by the modes of passion and goodness as Kshatriyas are. But he said, actually, I don't become bound like the living entity. Now, why? I'm performing activities also like everyone else. He was on the battlefield with Arjuna. He was part of the battle. Everyone's bound up by their reaction, but Krishna says, I don't get bound up. But he looks like the same as everyone else. So Arjuna said, how is that? He said, because I don't aspire for the fruits of my activities. Everyone else in this world, they're aspiring for fruit of activity. That's why they're working. They want the fruit. But I have no need for anything. So I'm not aspiring for anything. So therefore, I'm free from this law of nature. And Arjuna, if you understand this truth about me, but when I act, I don't become entangled, you can also become as free as me, simply by understanding and acting in this way that I'm acting. I'm acting like a Kshatriya, but I'm not attached to the fruit of the work. So if you act like me also, you'll become as free as me. Our example is given as the spider. The spider makes a web, and then... living entities of this world, they get stuck on this web of Maya. But when Krishna comes, he doesn't get stuck. He moves around freely. So we can say, well, that's all right. You're saying that, Krishna, you're free because you're the Supreme Personality of Godhead. You can move around in your creation of Maya, which is like a sticky web. But what about us? We're ordinary living entities. we can get bound because we're not the Supreme Personality of Godhead. You can move freely. And Krishna says, no. Because when the spider, he has his little babies, they all run over the web. They don't worry at all. They don't get stuck. Immediately, they can run everywhere. And they don't get stuck on all the other bugs and flies and mosquitoes. They're getting stuck on it. But the baby spiders, they don't get stuck. So like that, that Krishna is the father of everyone. So like father, like son, if we follow the father's example and don't aspire for fruits, then also we can move freely in this world. And then we don't become attached. We don't become bound by the resultant reactions, you know, of our activities. We can become as free as Krishna. So Kamsa is speaking this. He's in perfect knowledge now, and he's quite happy to know that I'm not the killer, even though he did perform the atrocious activity. But by transcendental knowledge, he's becoming free from that anxiety, and now he's also preaching to Devaki and Vasudeva that please excuse me for such external activities of killing. He said, and be pacified with the same knowledge that I'm giving you. So Kamsa was satisfied, and Devaki and Vasudeva become satisfied. They must be very advanced, right? After losing 6 children and then being come pacified by the killer of them. He's telling me, situate yourself in transcendental knowledge. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hari Ram, Hari Ram, Ram Ram, Hari. If there's any questions, you can ask. Otherwise, I was asked, we can maybe say something about Shyamananda Tirubhava appearance there. Anyway, okay, you have a question.
with the Shraddha ceremony, something that we perform here for every passing of, when Vaishnavas are involved, they do the full 13-day respectful ceremony every day we're going there. So it said that it's kind of there to respect those who are not so intimately involved in the Vaishnav understanding as you've just presented. So what's your thoughts about that? Should we be doing it, or should we be educating our congregation more about what we really do? Is it support of more the traditions of Hindu kind of type understanding? What's your thoughts? What should we be promoting?
No, you can do it, but you do it the way, the simple way. There's we offer the Mahaprasad to them. We help them, but we don't worship the demigods in that process. We don't worship the demigods. And according to the Karmakanda section, you'll have to worship the demigods also, and all the Pitraloka, all the forefathers. We don't do that. We offer it one time. We don't follow all the 13 days. Just one time is sufficient. That way we can do.
I appreciate what we're meant to be doing. I'm saying, in terms of promoting Vaishnavism, what do you think we should do in terms of validating those who are not directly so intimate in our understanding in the Vaishnavism? You know, we've got the wider families in those Shraddha ceremonies for the whole 13 days, and that's what they understand. So it's said that we're doing that in support of them. Really, it's 13 days of Katha, Krishna Katha, and we get the opportunity to just home them in a little bit more on the meaning of life, or rather, this is coming, you know? What's your thoughts?
The Krishna Katha is good, best. But yeah, that's if you cut out the demigod and the demigod part worship, and the Pitra Puja. You cut that part out, then it's okay. You can offer Mahaprasad and then you can have Krishna come to Puja. It's described, Gopal Bhatta described, Rini and Kinkara. Kinkara means servant, Rini means debtor. So you're a debtor at birth, when you're born you're a debtor to your mother and father, to the demigods, to the government who supplies necessities, to your rishi, your gotra is coming from that lineage. Six debtors. You have to pay these debts. This is the law. So this is how to live in the material world. You follow the rules. And so you have to pay these debts off, otherwise you become a debtor. That's not good. So you're born a debt. So you have to pay them off by worshipping these different personalities. But he says, now, so Rini means you're a debtor. You're paying off your debts by worshipping the demigods and forefathers. But as a result of that, you become their servant. You worship the demigods. That means you're becoming their servant. Kinkara, you're a kinkara. You become a servant for the demigods and while you're worshipping that worship. So what does Krishna say in Bhagavad Gita? Those who worship the demigods, they go to the planet of demigods. Those who worship the Pitras, they will go to the Pitraloka. So he said that, and there's no solution. So then you will go to the planet of the demigods for worshipping the demigods, or go to Pitraloka for worshipping the Pitras. And then after that time, you have to come back again, and again you're a debtor and you've got to pay it off. So it doesn't solve the problem, it just keeps you in the samsara business. So you can do the ceremony with prasadam, harikata, and without the demigod worship or pitri puja, then that's good. Kalipani Prabhu.
When someone is in the position of enjoyer, he aspires for the fruits of his activities. But then we learn that actually we're not the enjoyers, Krishna is the enjoyer. And everyone gives the fruits of their activities to him. But then he says, I don't aspire for the fruits of action. And that could sound strange. That he is the enjoyer. So all the fruits of action are meant for him. So how can this be understood?
So therefore, in all kinds of worship, they worship the shalagram. They worship the Lord in the form of the shalagram for his pleasure. And his blessings, that is there. Then they continue on with their ritualistic function to get happiness. You know, they worship the devas and things like that. How are they going to get their happiness? So they're accepting Bhoktaram Jagatapasham Sarvaloka Maheshram. Krishna says, I am the enjoyer, I am the controller. Okay, so we have this same disease. We're identifying ourselves as the controller and enjoyer. So worship, then worship the shalagram first, offer him nice things, understand he's the controller, and enjoy. So I'll offer some worship to him so he enjoys, for the purpose of that now he can control, he's a controller, so he can help me get my happiness. He's the master of all the demigods also. I'm going to worship everyone, but he's going to help me control the worship so I can enjoy. So, yes, first he is the controller and enjoy. We recognize that. So we worship the Lord Narayan first. Generally, they worship the Shalagram Shila and they offer, do worship and they offer Boga. So he's enjoying a bit and they understand he's the Lord of everything. So he can really help me enjoy because he's the Lord of all the demigods. So like that, the worship of, well, they offer some enjoyment for Krishna or Vishnu with the purpose of he will get more enjoyment. He'll sanction and give us enjoyment. So we both become the enjoyers. Okay.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
To what Prabhu actually about the ceremony, the funerals, rituals and all that. I'd like to add something that I actually, in Durban, how they do it, and actually the management approached me to actually take charge of that part of preaching where we do all that ceremonies. So in Durban, they work in a different way. The Indian community, they got a priest that does all the rituals. So what we do, we just go and do our part for 20 minutes, half an hour, some kirtan, and we one verse from Bhagavad Gita, and we take some mahaprasad and mahagalans and some water for them. And then, in fact, when they approached me, I was reluctant to do it because I felt, no, if I go there, it's like atmosphere. I was not too keen, but so my answer was not even yes or no. I didn't reply them. But I did a few after that, and I noticed that people can absorb so much in that time, even though that couple of minutes that we're there. And then I saw the result of that some people started coming to the temple from our preaching. And in that way, we do it in Durban and South Africa, but we don't do the rituals part of it. We just do our kirtan, one verse from Bhagavad Gita, and to some prasadam distribution. And also we give out a Bhagavad Gita copy to the family. And on that day, some people never seen a Bhagavad Gita, some that the first copy they ever had. So we give them as a gift, and they actually give us a donation also to the temple. And I noticed before I left Durban this time, one family did approach me. They want me to come regularly and do some program at the house. So we saw some positive results by doing that. Hare Krishna.
Okay, Shyamananda, I can speak for a little bit, yeah? Oh. Shyamananda, previously known as Duki Krishnadas. He was born in Bengal, and his parents, they had a few children, but they all died just after birth. So then this child was born, this boy was born, and so they gave him the name Duki Krishnadas. Duki, sad. Because he's going to die, they thought, all of our sons have died so far, he's also going to die. So they gave the name Duki, sadness, unhappiness. But that, he lived, he didn't die, like the others. But he was always very renowned from birth, and he went to... Ambika Kalna, which is the place of Goridas Pandit. He has his houses there and his brother Suryadev Sakara. And there was the one disciple of Goridas Pandit was Hirdayananda. And Duki Krishna became very attracted to this great saintly person. And so he took initiation from him. And then he started the spiritual life very seriously under his guidance. Then he was sent Vrindavan to study under Jiva Goswami. And there, along with Narottam Das Thakur and Srinivas Acharya, they were studying the Sandarbhas and etc. from Jiva Goswami. And Duki Krishna, he became known as Shyamananda. Because of this incident, he had a savor of cleaning that place in Vrindavan, Nidhuvan, or Sevakunj. Yeah. So he used to clean it, weeds and things like that, and with he has his Narani. That's kind of a, what do you say, something like a little, cut the weeds with and grass. Anyway, he was cutting the weeds, and then his Narayani, it was made of metal, and it touched something in the grass, and it became golden. And what happened there? So he realized some chintamani touchstone or something. So then he got down, and it was an ankle bracelet. It was chintamani. It was actually right around his ankle bracelet. And it turned his instrument into gold. So then one small little girl came and she said, "Did you find my sister's ankle bell when you were doing it?" So he understood there's something special happening here. He said, "Yeah, I got something." He said, "Can I have it?" He said, "How can I prove? You have to prove it's yours." He said, "No, it's my sister's. You have to bring your sister here then." "Oh, no, I can't do that. She can't come." "Okay, I won't go. I'll keep it myself." Okay, I'll bring." So then she brought her sister. This was actually Lalita Devi and her sister, a so-called sister. It was Srimati Radharani. And he said, "Yeah, you can. This is my ankle bell. You can please give it to me." And there are different stories, but one story was that then she held the ankle bracelet like that and touched Shyamananda's head, and it created that tilak, you know, that the Shyamanandas wear, the nice tilak. It was created by that. And so Jiva Goswami understood everything that had happened, and he was very happy to hear that pastime. And so he gave his blessings to Duki Krishna Das, and he gave him the name of Shyamananda because of his interaction with Radha and Lalita Devi. And Lalita Devi also gave him a mantra that if you ever want me, call me, just chant this mantra. So somehow or another, news got back to Bengal that Jiva Goswami has initiated your disciple, Hirdayananda, who was later known as Hirday Chaitanya. He's giving new names to the disciples and giving a new brand of tilak. It all sounds a little bit sahajiya. What's going on there in Vrindavan? So Hirday Chaitanya said, "You know, I go and have a look and sort out the problem, see what's happening here. There seems to be a lot of a breach of Vaishnava etiquette going on." And so he went to Vrindavan, and then they had a conference. Jiva Goswami, he didn't say anything, but he knew the whole story. But he let Shyamananda speak after Hirdaya Chaitanya was demanding, you know, what is the reason for this? You changed his name. He has a new tilak. So then Shyamananda explained to him what had happened. And he said, in the dream, Lalita came and gave me the tilak. And he said, "Now it's a dream. We can't base everything on dreams. Everybody has dreams, and some are pretty pretty weird. The pujari nightmares, you know. Pujari goes in the deity room, there's no deities there or something. So we can't act on a dream. So I'm going to rub that tilak off. Now if it was self-manifested, you can bring it back again and so it becomes manifested, then I'll accept it. So he scrubbed his tilak off. And Shyamananda said, give me some time. So he went into meditation and he was chanting this mantra of Lalita Devi that she gave him. And so he was transported to where she was in the spiritual realm. And he told what was happening, the story, what was happening. And he said, now my guru is upset because I've got new mantras and things like that. What shall I do? And Radharani said, what's happening over there? What's the commotion going on there? And they started to explain, why do we have to hear all this up in the spiritual world? We don't have to deal with their problems in the material world. Who can sort it out? So Shubhal Shaka was there. So he said, I can go. He's my disciple. Hidayat Chaitanya is my disciple. Shubhal Shaka is... Shubhal Shaka. Yeah. Gauridas Pandit in Krishna Leela. So he said, yeah, Hidayat, he's my disciple, so I'll sort it out. Don't worry. So anyway, the tilak appeared on the on Shyamananda again. So then he accepted. Hidayat Chaitanya accepted. He's very happy. Okay, it's a bona fide thing. I'm accepting. So then Hidayat Chaitanya... Shyamananda said, let me take you on Prikram some places in Braja. So they were going on Prikram and they came to one place where some Bhagavatam Katha was going on. And they were speaking about Radha and Krishna's pastimes. And they were just sitting there for a while listening. And then Shyamananda became overwhelmed with ecstasy hearing these wonderful pastimes of Radha and Krishna. And he started to display all these symptoms, and he was crying and rolling on the ground, and his guru was really upset and amazed by it. He said, what are you doing? He said, you're hearing these pastimes of Radha and Krishna and you're showing ecstasy and rolling on the ground. He said, Shubhal, my guru is in Shakirasa. He's one of the Dwadasha Gopalas with cowherd boyfriends of Krishna. And I'm following in his footsteps and I can give you this greatest happiness of Shakiras, and you're accepting this rasa, this showing ecstasy for this lower rasa, but Madhuja rasa. So he was angry. I want my disciple to have the best. Because whatever one relationship one has with Krishna, it's the best. There's nothing beyond it. Jasoda thinks, you know, my relationship is that there's nothing beyond this, and the gopi's relationship, there's nothing beyond this, the cowboys, there's nothing beyond this. So everybody thinks that, and it's a fact, everyone is complete and full in your relationship with Krishna. There's nothing else there, nothing else you want. So, but Hidayat Chaitanya was angry, he started to beat him, heavy beating. Beating on that. Why you would adopted this this relationship in the Madhurya Rasa. Shyamananda was accepting the beatings, even though they're heavy. But he was saying, look at the love of my Guru Maharaj, the affection and attraction he has for his relationship with Krishna as a cowboy. Look at how strong it is that he's beating. He thinks I've got a lower rasa, so he's beating me because of this. That's his love for Krishna and his relationship with Krishna. Just see how strong his love is. But anyway, that night, Mahaprabhu appeared in the dream of Hirdaya Chaitanya, and he said, look. And he turned around and showed him his back, and he had he had all the beat marks on his back. Mahaprabhu said, actually, Shyamananda is none different than me. He's like my own body. And look, I've accepted all those whipping marks. So, after that astonishing dream, then he went to Shyamananda and he embraced him and he realized the whole situation. And then he was quite happy with that. The whole situation was settled nicely. So he kept the name, he kept the tilak. And then he went on to become a great preacher, especially in Orissa. He has many, many temples and mats around there. And he started a great line of Vaishnavas, Rasikananda, etc. And they deal with many atheists. And many non-believers. Anyway, that's some of the main story parts of his lifetime. Shyamananda Prabhu ki jai. His disappearance or appearance? Disappearance, okay. Okay, any comment or question?